Last year, we used as a theme living right side up in an upside down world. And this year's theme has kind of come out of that, where we're talking about kingdom life, what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. What kind of people ought we to be? What can we expect? And when we said living right side up in an upside down world, we were really kind of bringing the picture to our minds that what we experience in life is oftentimes so opposite of what God intended for us when he created us. And this morning, I want to talk about, as we talk about kingdom life again, it's the same thing we find in kingdom life, that so often what God wants for us in kingdom life is very different from what we experience in our lives, and things that we expect to be one way in the kingdom are quite a bit different. And this morning, I want to talk to you about brokenness. You know, if you take a pot like this, a clay pot, and you take it out in your garage and you're going to put a plant in it and put that somewhere in your house or somewhere to make it bright and beautiful in your home, and suppose you're walking across the garage and it slips from your hand and falls on the concrete floor, what usually happens? It breaks, right. Now, I don't have a concrete floor here, so I'll just let a hammer do the work for me. Oh, my. You know what? That's why I covered it with this. Because when you break a clay pot, you're not going to glue that baby back together because it comes out in hundreds of these little tiny shards that you can never glue back together right. And we have learned from experience in life that when an object is broken, most times it's useless. But in the kingdom, it's quite different because when a person is broken, now they can become truly useful to God. Sometimes brokenness is required for true healing to take place. A friend of mine went on a short-term missions trip and broke his arm while he was down in Central America, and he had it set in the local clinic there. And when he got back to the States a few weeks later, he went in and was checked by his doctor, and he said, "We're going to have to re-break this arm because it's not set properly." And so they broke his arm again. It was necessary for that in order for him for it to allow for complete healing and to restore full usefulness to his arm. John Raven has said, "We are broken into life." A Brother Alliance pastor one time said, "We are broken into wholeness." That seems so contradictory, doesn't it? I want to show you from Scripture that there's a lot of truth to that. People are broken by, a lot of people are broken by things that aren't really important. They let their life just kind of fall apart with things that really do not matter a great deal in the larger scheme of things. But God wants people to be broken by two very important things. First of all, God wants people to be broken by the loss of people. Last week after the Sunday morning service, I was standing up here talking to some people and was talking to Stephanie Heisinger. Steph used to drive the bus for Sanctus Real, and she is now driving for Tarta. A little bit different, but she had suggested one of the projects for Church in the Streets Day was to make lunches for the Tarta bus drivers on Sundays who don't really get a chance to get a break for lunch. And so I asked her how that was going, and she said it went really well and told me about some things that happened. And then she said, "You know, some of the people that I see riding the bus," she said, "really are, they've got a lot of tough things going on in their lives." And then that took our conversation down a little different direction, because I had taught one of the classes in Perspectives a few weeks ago. And in that class, I was mentioning again what probably most of you know by now, that one of my great passions is to see the Great Commission completed, because when that happens, Matthew 24:14, the gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Then Jesus is going to come back. And Stephanie is excited about that too, but she said, one thing bothers me. She said, what about those people when Jesus comes back that don't know yet? It hurts to think about people being lost forever. And so I shared with her how God has brought me to kind of comfort in his answer to me about that same thing that I struggled with. But the important thing to me was to watch Steph as she talked about people who are lost, and the tears started coming down her cheeks. See, that's the kind of brokenness that God can use, a brokenness for lost people. God also wants people to be broken over the promises of God, broken over what God has said will be, but has not yet come to be. There is going to be justice in the world one day, but right now we see a lot of injustice around us. One day there will be the salvation of people from every tribe and tongue and nation, because we're told in Revelation that people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be gathered around the throne giving praise to God. One day Satan will be defeated, as will sin and darkness and sickness and evil and everything else. And God wants us to be broken over this world that is hurting and broken and not yet the way he wants it to be. I think it's safe to say that in the church in the United States, there is something broken about us, but not necessarily broken in us. There is a huge gap between where the people of God live and where the promises of God are meant to bring them. Let me repeat that. There is a huge gap between where the people of God, where you and I as God's children live, and where God is, the promises of God are meant to bring us. The bridge from over that gap between where we live and where God wants us to be oftentimes is brokenness. That's the bridge that carries us from where we are to where God wants us to be. Broken people are better people. The only time broken people are worse off is if they don't submit their brokenness to God and allow him to bring wholeness. We have a great example of brokenness in Nehemiah. He is a man who is broken to tears and fasting and prayer. And we'll read the first chapter in just a moment. Just to give you a little background, the people of Judah had been carried off into exile about 160 years before the time when Nehemiah is writing. And twice since they had been carried off, some of the Jews had been allowed to return to Jerusalem. But the news that Nehemiah got was devastating to him. And he heard how it was in Jerusalem. We'll hear that in just a minute. And he was brokenhearted over what had happened. It broke Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah himself was doing quite well. He says at the end of chapter 1 that he was the cupbearer to the king. And most of us understand that the cupbearer was a person who tasted the wine before it was given to the king to make sure it was not poisoned. But that wasn't the only thing that was true about the cupbearer. The cupbearer, because of that, was one of the most trusted people in the royal entourage, because he would be the last one to handle that cup before it was handed to the king. So the king had to have trust in him because he was the last one who had a chance to put anything in to poison him. Because he was so trusted, a cupbearer was oftentimes a counselor to the king. The king would ask him advice. And as you look at the interaction between Nehemiah and the king, you see that there was a close relationship between them. So anyway, let's read the words of Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnants that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, here's his brokenness. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. He has never lived in Jerusalem. This is something that he cares about because God cares about it and because others of his family and friends and people are there. But he says, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the King of Heaven. Then I said, O Lord God of Heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, talking about the king. I was cupbearer to the king. From Nehemiah's example this morning, I want you to see with me five evidences that broken people are better people. First of all, broken people worship better. I don't remember who wrote it, but I remember reading a profound statement. It said, true brokenness runs us aground on the rock of God's character and leaves us there to be made whole. True brokenness runs us aground on the rock of God's character and leaves us there to be made whole. Brokenness brings perspective. When I am broken, then I begin to see truly who I am related to who God is. Nehemiah begins his prayer this way. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. You see, when Nehemiah came to this broken place in his life, all of a sudden he was cast back to look and see himself in the light of his God. Sir George Adam Smith, I think I've told you this story before, tells how he and his guide were climbing a huge mountain called the Weisshorn in the Swiss Alps. It was stormy, and they were making their climb on the sheltered side of the mountain. And when they reached the summit, they were just filled with exhilaration from having reached the summit and from the beautiful view they saw. And Sir George forgot that they had just come off the sheltered side, and now they were in the middle of the fierce winds, and he leaped up just in his exhilaration and was nearly blown over the edge of the mountain to the glacier below. And the guide grabbed hold of him and pulled him back down and exclaimed, on your knees, sir. You are safe here only on your knees. It's easy for us to forget our proper place. The church in the West is rich. We are well fed. We sometimes are powerful. But all this is in our own eyes. Remember that this was the warning that God gave to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. We will become proud and self-reliant when we forget our true place and don't worship God and set him first in everything. Sometimes we have to be broken to be brought back to our knees in worship. Broken people truly worship. Unbroken people complain about worship. Unbroken people focus on themselves and what they want. Broken people focus on God and what he desires. Second thing broken people do better is broken people pray better. in verses 5 through 11, we have this prayer of Nehemiah. And if you probe the heart of any person who prays mightily, you will find the repaired cracks of a broken heart. Brokenness leads us to total dependence. You and I will never pray well until we are broken and dependent. When Rachel was growing up, I was trying to teach her to tie her shoes, and she was a quick learner. And I don't remember, it was when she was about a little over 2 years old, I think, and she liked to pick things up and try. And so I was showing her how to tie her shoes, and she tried to do it her way, and it didn't work. And so I started to reach to help her, and she'd say, "No, mine," and she would pull her foot away. You know, "I can do this on my own." And so I'd back off and let her try and let her try. And finally, she would come back over and stick her foot out to me and say, "Daddy, help me, please." We do the same thing with God. We keep trying to do it our own way in life, even when we have failed. And some of us will never bend and bow to God until we go through an experience of brokenness. Brokenness does something wonderful. It shatters pride. In Nehemiah's prayer, you don't find any self-dependence. He knows Israel's only help is in their God. C.S. Lewis said, "The moment you wake up every morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals, and the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life, the Christ life, come flowing in." Another thing that broken people do better is they repent better. In verses 6 and 7 of Nehemiah 1, when we're hurting and broken, we usually start asking the question, why? And though it's not always the case that sin is involved, many times an honest answer to why will lead us to discover sin. A broken person knows immediately that the correct response to sin is repentance. In Nehemiah 1, verses 6 and 7, Nehemiah prayed, "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself." He doesn't say, "Yeah, if those people had lived right, this wouldn't have happened." He says, "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." Abraham Lincoln was a man who knew a lot about brokenness. By 1863, he had already had two sons die, one at 4 years of age and the other at 11. He had already seen 2 years of civil war ravage the country that he was leading. Four of his wife's brothers were fighting for the Confederacy against the nation that he was leading. And one of those brothers had been wounded, and a second one had died. He had made enemies of multitudes of his countrymen by issuing the Emancipation Proclamation, freeing the slaves. Lincoln knew all about brokenness, and on April 30th, 1863, Abraham Lincoln issued a proclamation for a national day of prayer, of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. This is what he said in that proclamation. "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, in wealth and power, as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God who made us. It behooves us, it's necessary for us, then to humble ourselves before the offended power, before God. To confess our national sins and to pray for clemency, for mercy and forgiveness." When I was little, my mom used to say, most people don't confess until they're caught with their hands in the cookie jar. That was applied directly to me. in a particularly apropos experience. And she knew what she was saying. When I got caught, that's when I was ready to confess. As long as I didn't get caught, I was happy to go on my merry way eating cookies until I had a stomachache. But we know what she means. People will get away with sin as long as they can until they're caught in their sin. And even then, sometimes, people will remain arrogant and unrepentant. But that kind of attitude changes when you are broken. You can tell people who have been broken. They keep what my dad used to refer to as short accounts with God. It means that as soon as they realize that there is something wrong in their relationship with God, as soon as God points out sin, they repent of that, then they turn around and run from it and run back to God. Broken people also depend better. In verses 8 and 9 of Nehemiah 1. See, unbroken people are self-sufficient. They don't rely on God because they don't feel a need for anything. It's only when we are broken that we begin to realize how totally dependent we are on God. In the highlands of Scotland, sheep will often wander off into the rocks and get into places that they can't get out of. The grass on these mountains is very sweet, and the sheep like it. And sometimes if they see a patch of grass down a little bit on a ledge, they will jump down the ledge, even sometimes 8, 10, 12 feet down, and eat the grass until it's all gone. And when it's finally gone, they discover that they can't get back up to the place they jumped from. And they may be there for days until they have eaten all the grass, and the shepherd will wait until they become faint from hunger and they cannot stand, and then he will put a rope around himself and lower himself down to that ledge, take the sheep and carry it back up with him, up out of sure death for the sheep. Someone asked one of those shepherds one time, he said, why don't you go down there when the sheep first falls down there? That seems like it would make more sense to me. And the shepherd said, the sheep are so foolish that if I started to come down after them, they would dash right over the precipice and be killed if I came down there. I have to wait until they don't have any strength on their own. That's the way with men too. With all of us as human beings. We oftentimes will not go back to God until we have no friends and until we've lost everything. That's what Jesus said happened in the story of the prodigal son. Son ran out of friends. Nobody stood by him. He lost all his resources. It was only then that he turned and started to come home to his father. We need to reach a place where our situations are so difficult and our strength so weak, a place of brokenness that we can't turn anywhere but up to the Lord. I have a friend, I may have mentioned him to you before, I'm not sure, but Mitch and his wife Elaine, they live down in North Carolina now, and we served together in England. And while we were there in England, one day I got a call from Mitch saying that they were driving frantically back from France. They had been on vacation to visit some of his family in France. And Elaine had started to have these horrible headaches. And so they drove just as fast as he could go back and went across the channel and drove up from London, from the southeast, way up to the northwest in where they lived, up close to Manchester, and took her into a hospital there in Manchester. And they examined her and found this large tumor on her brain. Which was pressing, and the doctors told him, they said, this is so serious, if you had not made it back, if you had been another hour later, you wouldn't have Elaine. She would have died. Well, I went up there the next day, and I sat with Mitch all day in the hospital, and I don't think we probably spoke 3 or 4 sentences together. He was just lost, broken, hurting. And it took her a long time to come back. She's doing so much better now, but for a long time she could not speak, couldn't string any words together. She would use a word that was completely out of context for what she was trying to say. Her mind was jumbled. So they brought them home on an early home assignment, And she was going through rehabilitation and so forth. And within just a few months of being home, their oldest son, Travis, who was 13 years old at the time, developed a brain tumor. And he died within a year. And then a few years later, in 2006, their youngest son, Brett, developed Burkitt's lymphoma cancer. And he is fine now. But let me read something to you from Mitch's blog just last month that fits here. He wrote, "When my youngest son was diagnosed with cancer in 2006, this third burden on my shoulders nearly forced my previously open hands to ball up into a fist. The temptation to shake my fist at God was all too real. Again, this heavy burden forced me to fall to my knees. And I found myself pleading that God would give me the grace to be obedient. Disobedience would have meant not accepting the burden and would have resulted in bitterness and refusal to lean and trust in Jesus." Do you know what Mitch does now? He has started a ministry to hurting pastors. And he has been used greatly by God to minister to pastors who have had health issues, who have had moral failures, who have had difficulties in their ministries, who have been terribly maligned sometimes by their churches, people who are hurting and are broken. Mitch has a ministry of healing to these people, of bringing God's wholeness to them. But how did he get that capacity for ministry? Only through his own brokenness, which led him to his own total dependence upon God. You see, the ultimate purpose of God in allowing Mitch's family to go through so much, and please notice the word I used there. I said God allowed it, not that God brought it, because sickness and pain and death are a result of sin's blasting of God's perfect creation. But the ultimate purpose of God in allowing Mitch's family to go through this that he could have prevented was to enable Mitch to bring wholeness to other broken men and women, because that's what God wants most of all, for wholeness in us. Broken people finally remember that brokenness is not God's ultimate plan for me. Broken people remember the promises of God, and in their brokenness, like Nehemiah, broken people call out for and depend on God's promise. And they know that he has something beyond the brokenness that is good. Broken people also wait better. Unbroken people expect answers and fulfillment immediately, because unbroken people believe that everything revolves around them. Unbroken people are some of the most impatient people in the world. As a kid, I wanted to see the seeds I planted come up that afternoon. When I first started planting vegetables when I was a kid, I picked radishes because I looked on the back of the packet and it said how fast radishes grew and you could eat them. Well, I did a really good job of planting because I hoped that the radishes I planted on Tuesday were going to come up and by Wednesday afternoon I could have some with my lunch. It doesn't work that way. Nehemiah began to be broken. He began to learn to wait on God. He began to seek for God's plan rather than trying to make his own. When you read from Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year," and you go to chapter 2, verse 1, when he finally starts to get his answer from God, he says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year," that's a stretch of 4 months. 4 months of hurting. 4 months of fasting, I don't know if the whole time, but on and off. 4 months of weeping and waiting day after day and night after night. He waited until God gave him the opportunity to move. Waiting is probably one of the most difficult things to do in the Christian life. We're brought up in our society to go after things, to go out and grab things. You don't stand still. The successful people make things happen. But broken people don't have the power to make things happen. They have to wait on God to make things happen. G. Campbell Morgan, great pastor from years past. If you ever want to read great stuff, just look for anything by G. Campbell Morgan, grab it and start reading it, and it's worthwhile. He says this about waiting. He says, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that might come. And third, and this is the tough one, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. The problem with waiting, see, is that it takes us out of control. It makes us answer the question, who really sits on the throne of my life? Because waiting shows who really does. If you rush on your own before God has spoken, you're showing that you still sit on the throne. If you wait until God commands, until God leads, until God answers, shows that you really have allowed him to take his rightful place on the throne of your life. You know, as you go through and read the rest of the book of Nehemiah, you see that God uses broken people for his glory. Don't be afraid to be broken. Don't consider brokenness a curse. It really is a blessing. You don't always see that at the beginning. But stay with God through it. And you'll find out that that's where he intends to take you. And remember, broken people pray better. They worship better. They repent better. They depend better. And broken people wait better. The thing that you most want in your life as a child of God is probably nearer than you think. Just the other side of brokenness. When we come to this table this morning, it's a perfect example of the blessing that can come out of brokenness. I realize that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, did not have a bone of his body broken. In fact, they didn't even do what they normally did when someone was crucified. They didn't come and break his legs so he could no longer push up. His legs didn't need to be broken. He had already given up his life. So he didn't have broken bones. But if you read Isaiah 53 and you read the account of his death, you know his life was broken. And out of that brokenness came the greatest goodness, the greatest light, the greatest purposes, the greatest life, the greatest joy, the greatest blessing that any of us could ever imagine. All of us have been blessed by the brokenness of Jesus at the cross. And he says, is the servant greater than his master? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, for his willingness. Lord Jesus, thank you for being willing to be broken for us, to lay down your life in such a painful manner, in such a humiliating manner. But all because you were able to see past the brokenness, past the hurt, past the waiting, to the joy that was set before you, so that you endured the shame, died on the cross, and in that brokenness opened the door for all of us to experience life. Help us not to shy away from brokenness in our life and not to embrace it forever, but simply to walk in faithfulness with you through it, learn through it, trust through it. wait through it, be changed through it, so that when we are through it, our wholeness ministers to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.